Thank you. It's awesome. As we begin tonight, I just want to sort of put this in a little bit of context for us as best we can. You know, God is the ruler over all things. He's the creator. Always has been and always will be. But for some reason, known only to God, within God's great kingdom, God has allowed evil, the devil himself, to some freedom. And the Bible tells us that the devil has a throne. He operates above the earth. And the Bible tells us he operates on earth. And he wreaks havoc on earth. Now, he can't do anything without God's permission. But for some reason, too, the Bible shows us that in some distorted way, that even the devil and even our sin is going to be used for God's glory. And God has mediated his kingdom on earth through his people. In the Old Testament, he mediated his kingdom through Adam. Remember, he told Adam, go and rule over the animals. He mediated his kingdom through the patriarchs and the prophets. He told the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. He was just a prophet, but he had God's revelation in his heart. And he had God's revelation that he brought to mankind. And in the New Testament, we see God's rule was mediated through his Son and our faithful Savior, Jesus himself, and then the disciples, and then the apostles, and then an amazing thing that today God is mediating his kingdom on earth through his people, the church, Jew and Gentile. And that was a truth that was not foreseen in the Old Testament by the prophets. And what we mean by that is that God brings his revelation to earth through his people. You and I have the scripture if you're born again. We have the person and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, the prophets of old did not see this time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, called the time of the church. They did not foresee it. And we see that in chapter 13. Look at verse number 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And go on down to verse number 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. What is he talking about? I think one of the things he's talking about is the prophets long to see Jesus himself, the Savior, the promised Messiah. But also another thing I believe they did not foresee was that Jew and Gentile would be one, not through Judaism, but through Christ. When they talked about the kingdom of God, they saw a righteous kingdom, a holy kingdom, a kingdom where Jesus, the Savior, the promised Messiah, would rule with an iron hand. Listen to what the psalmist said. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. In Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And then in Ezekiel, I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me. They will not enter the land of Israel. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, said in the New Testament, his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you can imagine. Now the disciples knew all this, and they would be asking themselves, but Lord, where is the iron hand? Where is the winnowing fork? Why is it then that here you are, the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, but our very leaders are rejecting you? In fact, they accuse him in the chapter before of being of the devil. They're not, even our own leaders, our own people are not believing you. And John the Baptist, sitting in a prison, sent word to him, remember, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And in Acts chapter 1, the disciples said to him, as he was before he ascended into heaven after the resurrection, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When are you going to throw out the Romans and reestablish the throne of David? And when is righteousness going to rule and holiness is going to rule? And when is there going to be peace on earth? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know, but my Father has already determined that time. And as the two were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was walking along with them, and they said, haven't you heard about all that has happened about this Jesus? And we thought he was going to be the one to restore Israel. We just can't understand it. So you see, Jesus is telling them and us through this parable something that was concealed in the Old Testament but now is revealed in the New Testament. This age of the church and what kind of form God's mediated kingdom looks, what it's going to take in this time from the first coming to the second coming. Because haven't you wondered that yourself? Lord, if you're reigning and if you are powerful and if you're Lord and King of it all, then why is all this evil and why can't we solve our own problems and where is peace and when is it going to happen? And the scripture says that's what these parables are for. To show us, to tell us what form this mediated kingdom, the age of the church, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, what it's going to look like. And you know, parables are important to us because they take something abstract and they make it concrete, don't they? And they're sort of transferable. We can take them and we can use them and we can explain them, and it helps us understand when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, and he puts it in terms that we can understand. And the one we have tonight, I believe, is a very important one because it warns us of the dangers that you and I live with. It warns us of what we're up against in this world and what our souls are up against. It's important because souls are at stake in this kingdom. And we could sum it up by saying this: there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. There's going to be the work of the devil and there's going to be the work of God. But God is going to ultimately triumph. He's already triumphed at the cross. He triumphed over the power of the devil and over the power of sin and over the power of death. We still live with the presence of that. And the scripture teaches us that there is a personality behind the evil that we see today. And the heavenly swarm with those wicked hosts. And they are organized and they are intelligent and they are in the world today and they are among us, the scripture tells us, even in our churches, all around us. And we and I need to be equipped to know what we're dealing with. But also, I wonder tonight, you see, there's two kingdoms in this world. And we're building into one or we're building into the other. And I wonder, what kingdom do you belong to? And what kingdom are you building into? St. Augustine has written a book called The City of God. And in it he says, all through Scripture we see two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. And you and I, on a moment-by-moment basis, are building into one of those kingdoms. So it's an important parable. And so will you bow with me tonight as we look into it and ask God to speak to us. Father, I'm so thankful tonight that I can worship you. That Lord Jesus, in your mercy and your grace, you opened up my eyes and my ears and gave my heart understanding so that I can understand your truth. And I pray that for all of us tonight, Lord. I pray that we would not shut our ears or close our eyes or close our hearts, Lord, to this parable tonight. But Lord, you would open up our hearts and our eyes and enables us to see truth, Lord. Enable us to see you. I pray that tonight we would encounter you. And I pray especially those in this room who've never encountered you, a person, for the first time, who don't know that they're rightly related to you. God, would you move in their hearts and help them listen and believe, Lord. Combine what they hear tonight with faith. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now he is telling them, look down with me in verse number 31. He told them another parable about the kingdom of heaven. Look down in verse number 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them, listen, without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. In verse number 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Verse 47, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven here, he used parables. And listen, here's the thing about parables. Parables unlock or they lock a heart. That's what he tells us. That when you hear truth and you do not respond to it by faith, and you do that over and over and over and over again, and you continue to push God away and push God away and push God away, the Bible tells us that at some point your heart is going to become callous and you will be unable to hear truth. Now, none of us know when that is for somebody else, but the warning for us is we don't want that to be tonight. But parables also unlock a heart. For people who God enables and who choose to believe that Jesus is who he said he is and was, and he will do what he says he will do, he's always true to his promises, the parables are like a light and open up truth and more revelation to us. And so the scripture says he begins to speak in parables because the Pharisees rejected him. They were rejecting what he was saying. Look with me back in chapter 12 and verse number 22. Then they brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could it be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." And then look at verse number 38. So they had just seen these miracles, right? And then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he said, "Let me tell you something. The queen of the south traveled 1,500 desert miles to see Solomon so that she could hear the word of God through Solomon. And now you have the living word in front of you. You have God in the flesh in front of you. And you are rejecting him." And for that reason, Jesus said he began to speak in parables. Because he said, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And so tonight the message is, don't turn away. Don't push God away. Listen to what he has to say to you. Don't allow your heart to become callous, because you see, it's a blessing when we're able to see with our eyes and we're able to hear with our ears and we're able to understand with our heart and we're able to combine it with faith and respond to God. And that's the message tonight. Are you willing to respond to God tonight? And we don't just have faith in our faith. And yes, it's a personal decision, but you know, more than anything else, isn't it? It's an encounter with a person. It's an encounter with a risen, living Jesus, who is present here with us. And when you and I interact with his word, because it is a supernatural book then we are interacting with the very presence of God himself. And so I want to ask you now, will you open up your heart and open up your mind to what he has to say to us through this? And what do we learn? Well, we learn, first of all, that the parables will unlock a person's heart based upon their willingness to hear. But they can shed light on an open heart. But that same light will shut down a hard heart that refuses to believe. And when Jesus is talking about his kingdom, he said, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is near you. That's where revelation happens, in the heart of man. That's where God works, is in the very heart of man, when he comes to rule and reign over the heart. When his grace comes into my life, and I become convinced, listen, that my sins have been forgiven. And let me tell you something. Do you know that? That is the greatest need of every single one of us in this world. Every single one of us in this room, we need to know, we need to talk about it. We need to read about it. We need to reflect on it. We need to remind ourselves 1,000 times a day, praise God, my sins have been forgiven. And the grace of God has come into my life. And because of that, my life has been changed. And when God is ruling over my heart and I've experienced his forgiveness, and I'm living in that joy, and I'm living in that peace, and I'm living in that confidence and that comfort, that therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You see, then my eyes only want to see what his see. My feet only want to walk where his go. I only want to read what he reads. I only want to say what he wants to say. I only want to go where he wants to go. And if he's not there, I don't want any part of it. You see? It works itself out into response and action to him. That's what it means that the kingdom of God is within you. That God comes in and he changes a human heart. And he gives me a love for him that wasn't there before. And he gives me a love for other people that wasn't there before. And just out of sheer love and devotion, then I give my life back to him. And it's a glorious, wonderful thing. And so he's telling us what it's like to live and to minister in this kingdom that we live in now. In between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, there is going to come a day when the mediated kingdom is going to join the eternal kingdom, and sin and death and all of that will no longer be with us. And then he will rule in righteousness and holiness and justice, and nothing impure will ever enter that kingdom. But in a way, praise God, he hasn't come yet, right? Because it's going to mean judgment on this world. It's going to mean a cataclysmic cleansing of this world. And Peter says his patience means salvation. So what is it that we learn about this kingdom? The first thing we see is that we have opposition. As we minister and we live in this kingdom, we have a formidable foe. We have an enemy who's out to chew us up and spit us out. And as a Christian, he cannot take my salvation, but he can wreak havoc in my life. Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appear. And we're told these weeds were actually poison. And that you really could not tell the difference between the weeds and the wheat until the harvest. That what separated them at that point was the fruit. And when it's all said and done, what's going to separate us from the weeds during harvest is a life of faith that has expressed itself in some kind of obedience. And we cannot say we have faith, true, genuine faith, without it changing the way we live our lives. In other words, faith will always be called upon to express itself in some kind of obedience. And that obedience will almost always have a cost. We have opposition. And he is stealth. He came at night. He is covert. He is deceptive. And he's counterfeit. He counterfeits everything God does. Do you remember down in Egypt? Pharaoh's magicians could perform almost all of the miraculous signs. Every time Moses would go down and he would perform a miraculous signs, somehow Moses' magicians and wise men could counterfeit it for a time, for a time. But what separates the weed from the wheat is the fruit and the life. And we really don't know that until the harvest. And we can look at each other and say, yeah, well, she looks like, and but we really don't know. Only God knows what's in the human heart. And we are in a war. And we need to pay attention. You know, we pay attention to the visible wars. How much more should we pay attention, the Bible says, to the invisible war? Because all of the scripture shows us that all of the visible wars we see are just an outward sign of what's going on in the invisible realm. All of the evil that we see, the scripture tells us, is a product of what's going on in the invisible realm, right? Ephesians tell us we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the powers and the principalities of the unseen world. And God has given us what we need to fight those battles, and we need to pay attention. So there's two kingdoms at war with one another. There's the kingdom of God, and he's king. Satan is only prince. And God has given him a limited amount of freedom, and it's just for a time. But we need to know how to wage war in the kingdom that we're in, how we need to minister and live in it. We have opposition, but listen, God is the solution. The owners of the servants came to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and then tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." The solution is delayed. And we don't know how long. I don't think as long as it has been. And 2 Peter says, but our Lord's patience means salvation. Because when he comes, he's going to destroy every impure, every unholy, every unrighteous, every knee that has never bowed itself to the throne room of God will be destroyed. And at that point, the Bible tells us the day of grace will be over. It will be a day of judgment. A day of judgment like we have, the scripture says, that has never been on the face of the earth before. And God's delay means his patience. He's not turning his back. He's being patient so that many people can come to know him. Maybe somebody in this room needs to make that decision tonight. But his solution is definite. It's already been determined and decided in verses 29 and verse 30. It's already been decided. I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my harvesters. And everything and everybody not in submission to his authority will be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. It's a definite time set by the Father's authority, he said in Acts chapter 1, but it has a definite purpose, and it's to bring the godly into his barn, but to burn the ungodly. And that's the choice that you and I have today. And then he goes on and he gives us his explanation. And we see that the explanation of these parables, the explanation of all scripture, has to be revealed to us by Jesus himself in verse number 36. Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and they said, "Explain to us the parables of the weeds and the fields." An amazing thing, isn't it? He answered them. You see, we can't understand the parables or any scripture apart from the help of the one who wrote it, the author, the Spirit of God. And the good news is, his Spirit is always present with us to totally interpret and tell us what he means by it. But you and I have to make the time. We have to make the... It has to be a priority in our heart to want to learn and to listen to him. You see, part of God's judgment was to give the people over to their unbelief. So parables, again, not only were they to enlighten those who had faith and believed in Jesus, but it was also to pronounce judgment on those who refused his gracious offer of salvation. And it's a blessing to have insights. It's a blessing today that we've had 2,000 years of church history, isn't it? And in this area, we've got Bible studies coming out the wazoo, haven't we? I bet if we added up all the numbers of those of us in here who have been in Bible study, and we've got so much available to us. And, you know, it's shameful, isn't it? What we will let get in the way of coming to the Word of God and listening and hearing the voice of God speaking, which He is willing to do. And the question is, are you willing to listen? To make time so that He can speak to your heart and reveal truth to you, reveal Himself to you. And what do we learn about this parable? First of all, we see that the seeds were sown together. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, not just the church, but it's the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And as the weeds are pulled up and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And he who has an ear, let him hear. Three things that we learn that Jesus revealed. First of all, that these seeds are sown together. And how do I know whether I'm a person in here tonight who's been sown by the Son of God or I've been sown by the devil? And what determines that? The Scripture tells us belief, faith, truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says about the children of Israel that they came right up to the promised land. They were 7 days from going into the promised land, and they refused to go in and claim the promises of God and enter God's rest. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, because they did not combine it with faith. They did not have faith that would express itself in obedience. So belief in such a way that your life is changed. Not just believe, not just a personal decision, but a belief so that your life is changed. So that it's lived out in the way you lived. There's two kingdoms being built, two kinds of seed being sown. And tonight we are either in one or the other. You're not in between. You're in one or the other. But how can a tear become a wheat? Well, the same way a leper can't change his spots, but God can. The same way God can change a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. The same way those of us who were dead in our sins and our trespasses, we were a nature of God's wrath. But God has made us alive in Christ. And He's taken a heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. Because that's what He does best. He takes tares and He turns them into wheat. They were sown together. And you're in one or the other tonight. I wonder if you're not sure. Would you make that sure tonight? One is about truth and righteousness and holiness and life. The other one is about lie and deceptiveness and darkness and condemnation and damnation. The world belongs to God, and He holds the title deed, and one day He's going to establish His rule and reign on earth. We can stake our life on that, our life and our death on that, and everything's going to happen exactly the way He says so, the way He says it's going to happen. They're sown together, and they grow together. Interesting, isn't it? So as we are growing in the church, as we are growing as Christians, the seeds sown by the devil are growing right along with us. We feel that, don't we? We feel sometimes, God, when will the struggle be over? And we'll get together sometimes, won't we? And we'll say, gosh, wouldn't it be great? We can put our children in an all-Christian school, and we can go to a all-Christian church, and we can go to an all-Christian grocery store, and we can get on a cul-de-sac and live with all Christians. And gosh, I was even thinking this week, wouldn't it be great if we even have roads and all the Christians drive on one and all the non-Christians drive on the other? That's sort of the little way sometimes we like to think, don't we? He says it's not going to happen here. Because for some reasons known only to God, he is allowing the devil now, even if we did all that, he says the devil's going to come in and sow seeds from him. When we were in India, you know, we were having this women's conference, and almost the whole 3 days we were there, there was a woman that was following me around, saying stuff in Hindi. I couldn't understand what she was saying. After one session, I gave a prayer of invitation and asked women who wanted to come forward and give their life to Christ, and 15 did, and this woman came forward, and she stood up and began talking and yelling, and I asked the pastor, "What is she saying?" And he said, "She's accusing you of being of the devil." He said, "She's talking nonsense. She's of the devil." And she followed us around for 3 days. Everywhere we would go, there she would be, just taunting. And, you know, I had this, why did they let her in here? You know? Because we're told that's what's going to happen, right? The problem is, that was very obvious. The problem is when we don't recognize it, when it's there. You know, we're in a battlefield, and we can't isolate. Even if we moved into a monastery, the Bible tells us, for a season, for a time, during this time, that the devil is going to be there and sow his seeds, even in the church, he tells us. And we have to be aware of it. But he's clear, you see, that this is not a day of judgment for us. We are not to be executioners. It is not our place to decide or pick out who is a weed and who is a wheat. Because, let's face it, some days we get up, we look a little weedish, don't we? Right? We may be weak, acting like a weed. Or the scripture tells us we may be a weed trying to act and fool everybody when we're really a weed. A wheat. A what? I can't. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to say. You know, we don't know. You know, we may see someone at a period of time when they're going through a time when they don't look so hot. And whereas we would say, we might be tend to say, well, they'll never get it. We don't know. Only God knows. This is a time of grace. This is a time of grace. Now, you know, he's not talking here about in the church where we are commanded to hold people accountable for their actions. If you see me stealing, you need to come and tell me I shouldn't be stealing. If you hear me gossiping, you need to tell me I should not be gossiping. Beth, that behavior is not consistent with someone who says they love Jesus. And we are to hold each one another accountable. What we cannot do is judge the human heart and say this person is going to heaven or this person is going to hell. That is something God is going to decide in the end. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, he says in there that all martyrs, I don't know if this is true or not, in the past were slaughtered by Christians. And we think of the Crusades. It's one of the examples he used was the Crusaders were going across Europe to take back all the holy places in Jerusalem from the Turks. And on their way, they executed and slaughtered thousands and thousands of people, all in the name of Christ. We think about the Salem witch trials. We think about McCarthyism, you know. We don't know what's going on in the human heart. Only God can make that determination. But listen, this is the reality that we are living in. We're living here. We're living now. And I have to deal with the here and now. And I have to live out my life here. But the scripture tells me, you see, that this is all really the facade. All of this is passing away. The reality is heaven. The reality is the unseen world. Though our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, which is eternal. You see, this is side street. This is back alley. Heaven is Main Street. And the scripture said, when I came to Christ, that I was seated in the heavenly. He raised me up and seated me in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, practically speaking, I'm still here. But spiritually speaking, I've been given all spiritual blessings in Christ, every single thing I need. And that's the challenge of our life, isn't it? To draw on heaven, then to live out life in the midst of this kind of opposition. That's the form of the kingdom that you and I are living in. So they were going to grow strong together, but in the end, they're going to be separated. The day of judgment is coming, when God is going to send a catastrophic, worldwide judgment and destroy the presence of sin and Satan and death and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. In verse number 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has an ear, let him hear. The harvest is at the end of the age, when everything's going to be exposed. And God is going to reveal who's the weed and who is the wheat. And until then, we're called to live in the midst of it, holy and holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. And why is he waiting? Because the scripture said he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to a saving knowledge of him. So this truth has been revealed to us by Jesus, but you and I have a responsibility to receive it and to respond to it by faith. Listen to what the prophet Daniel said. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. And I wonder tonight, which kingdom are you in? Do you know? And if you're not sure, Beth, how do I know I'm not stuck in being a tear? And I've tried and tried and tried to not be in a tear, and every single day that I wake up, you know, I find myself just being a tear, poison all over again. I'm a poison to my family. I've been a poison to myself. And, you know, you're why Jesus came. And even at this point, he says through the prophet Isaiah, even at this point, he would have saved the Pharisees had they turned to him. And we watch him as he dealt with Judas, who was a tear, a weed among wheat, even to the very end, wasn't he? It was almost as if he was begging Judas, turn to me. Let me save you. Let me open up your eyes. Experience my grace. Come to me for forgiveness. There isn't anybody in here who's too far gone, Amen. Whose decisions are too horrible, whose destruction is too great that God can't save and redeem and restore. And, you know, the worse it is, the better opportunity for you to be a display of God's grace and his mercy and his saving grace in your life. Which kingdom are you in? Would you make the decision tonight to ask him to help you to combine what you're hearing with faith and enable you to believe it in such a way that he comes into your heart and your heart is changed? And just in the
2 minutes we have left, I want to just ask every one of us in here to bow our heads. And I'm watching the clock. We have time. And if you're sitting here tonight, and as you've heard this, maybe has struck some fear in you because you're not sure if you're going to be one of those who's going to be bundled up and thrown into the fire. And if that fear drives you to Christ, then it's a good thing. But don't let that kind of fear keep you from Him. Because I believe He's brought you here tonight because He wants you to come into His kingdom and shine like the sun forever and ever. And would you just say, if this would express what's on your heart, I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything that's going to embarrass them. But with all of our heads bowed, if this would be what would express your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to know You. And I want to know tonight that I'm going to be a part of Your kingdom. And as best I can, I'm truly sorry for the mess that I've made of my life and of the lives of the people around me. And help me, Lord. Give me faith right now to believe that when You went to the cross and died, You died for me. When You shed Your blood, You shed Your blood for me. And I can come and have my sins forgiven tonight. Would you just pray that in your heart? And just in the few seconds, if you want to, just to cement it in your heart. Sometimes if we just let someone else know we've made that decision, and if you want to just look up at me and let me know that you've made that decision, I'll celebrate with you. Would there be anybody in here who prayed that prayer? You can just slip your hand up. Thank you, sir. I see you. Thank you. I see you, friend. So God, we're rejoicing tonight, but I know more than that, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing because You've told us that. So Lord, I thank You for speaking to us tonight. I thank You, Lord, for the people, Your people, Lord, who would make the time to be here tonight. Lord, just because we all want to learn from You, because we want to learn, Lord, what it means to love You. And we want to learn, Lord, more about Your love for us. So thank You, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank You for being so near and so close to us. And I thank You, Lord, for the ones who raised their hand tonight. I thank You, Lord, for their humility. I thank You for their boldness. Now, God, would You give them the courage to live in Your kingdom and to minister in Your kingdom. And, Lord, would You help us all be strong and courageous and faithful, Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.